Victory. And today we're going to focus on the ongoing life of the church after that very unusual and exhilarating time in the first century. And the church was to continue on functioning as a community of believers. The teachings and the experience of the first century church are not simply to be historical data for us that we can appreciate and, you know, be astounded by and say, well, that must have been really something. There was supposed to be a continuity from that time to this until Jesus comes. We don't live in first century Europe. Our lifestyle is really different. But since the Church of Christ is not dependent upon technological advances or the lack of advance of technology, it's not simply for a primitive society and can only work where people are basically uninformed and ignorant and unable to communicate or travel. The church is an organism, transcends culture. Therefore, the principles, the life of the church that we see in the first century has application for us today. And I want us to look at something that Peter wrote to the churches that were scattered throughout what he knew to be the known world at that time. So if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll look at what he said. We'll see an agreement, a similarity between the teachings of Paul and Peter. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, records for us his perspective as he had investigated it in the development of the church there in the first century. And Paul does a lot of teaching, of course, and most of our influence from the New Testament on the way the church is to function has come from Paul. But Peter also had the same concept, because this was what they observed. This was what they lived. The living organism of the Church of Christ was something that was the very foundation of their life. And so it's important for us to see what this apostle says to the churches of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, that the truth that is eternal would again inflame our hearts, O God, with a passion for you. You deserve people who are passionately serving you, seeking you, obeying you. You deserve people who long to see your very glory manifested on the earth in our day. You deserve people who at all cost want to see your plan lived out on the earth, to do your will, the most focused desire of their heart. And we ask you, O God, that you will work in us here today, that we would be people who are responsive to you as you are, as you revealed yourself to be, and as you desire us to live, even though we know we do not ever perfect what you have called us to be. You do the perfecting, and you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. But, O God, I pray that we will be those who long to mature in what you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's obvious to us all that life is short, though I guess I never realized how short it really is. And I'm learning more and more. It gets shorter all the time. But life is short. And Peter understood that too. And he says, therefore, be wise in the use of your time. Set your priorities straight. He said, the Lord is near. The coming of Christ is near. Certainly, it's 2,000 years nearer than it was then. But each of our standing before God may be nearer than is the coming of Christ. We don't know. But in any case, the point is, Peter says, get your priorities straight. And the first priority, of course, is to seek to live a life that is submitted to God, that is dependent upon Him, that sees Him as the focus and purpose of living, not the accumulation of possessions or pleasures, but the pursuit of God's will in our life. And so then He gives us what is to be the major characteristic of the church, that which is to be descriptive of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have their priorities straight, who know that they belong in a body, a living organism that Christ Himself has given birth to in sending His Spirit. It is not an option to live out the truth of what we have been made to be in Christ. It is a requirement of God that we put it as a priority, that we be the people of God as He's commanded us to be. If we have been born again of the Spirit of God, we must have this passion to be the people of God, living out what we've been called to be. This major characteristic of the church that He gives us here is to have a deep love for each other. This is to be the heart of the church. It is interesting that He does not call us here to having the purest doctrine. Although, obviously, throughout Scripture, doctrine, right teaching, right understanding of the Word of God goes hand in hand with the right, with the manifestation of the love of God. But the ultimate goal is to have a love that reflects the very nature of God Himself. That love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, as our ultimate goal to be in that loving relationship and reflecting that loving relationship in our lives with one another, it is to be that which is our pursuit. And so we want to learn what God says. We want to know the Word of God. We want to come to the truth. We want to have the right teaching, because that will promote the right living, the reflection of the character of God. This is to be the major witness to the world, that our love for God is evidenced by a profound love for one another. This is what Jesus said. Look at John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The pursuit of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, is to have as its aim to grow in this deep love for one another. That's what we saw. These are tools to enable us to develop that kind of love that is to exist in the church. And if it does not have that as its aim, it's off the point. It becomes destructive. The pursuit of the spiritual gifts, the work of God through us, has to be for the purpose of seeing God's love communicated to others, or it is self-centered ultimately and destructive. Likewise, the pursuit of right doctrine, right thinking of Scripture, right interpretation of Scripture must also have as its aim the development of this kind of deep love for one another as a reflection of the love of God. If it does not have that as its aim, it puffs up. It makes proud. It's destructive ultimately. It's divisive and brings destruction. No, love is the ultimate reflection of the nature of God. Because that's what has eternally existed, this love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we are to reflect as the people of God. And so this must be the major direction that the church has to be those who reflect the love of God. And he gives us here in this passage the shape of this deep love in two basic forms. This love, this deep love, is to be formed there in verse 8 by forgiveness of one another. God has commanded us that we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. And we are to forgive again and again. This forgiveness also seeks to protect each other, to protect each other's reputation by not gossiping, by not slandering, by not saying that which is bad about one another. Love is to forgive. Again and again, it is to protect each other's reputation. It is to refuse to see faults. It is to believe the best about the motives of one another's hearts. If there is fault, if there is offense, and there is, obviously, all of our experience bears witness to that, and the Scripture speaks to that. If there is offense, there is a way to deal with it. We are to go to one another. There is to be reconciliation. It's to be done in private to seek to work it out. But in our interactions with one another, then having dealt with that issue, then there is the ultimate goal of expressing that love by protecting one another, not slandering or gossiping, but continue to express forgiveness. Love, this deep love, is the oil that lubricates the joints in the body. And without it, the joints rub against one another and the friction heats up the relationships, wears them down, and finally they break apart. The church of Christ for the last 2,000 years has been evidenced over and over again that love has not been supreme in the body of Christ. The oil of love has been all too often lacking to such a degree that the inflammation in the relationship has eventually broken down the organism. So, the shape of this deep love that the church is to pursue, to have as its aim, is to be forgiveness. It is to be in our relationships with one another. It is to be our passion. And secondly, this deep love is to be shaped by living the life of a servant. We are to see what Christ said, that he came not to be served, but to serve. This is not the American way. If you want to be the American way, if you want to pursue the American dream, you will not follow Christ. You cannot follow Christ. The American dream is to get more and better for me and my family. That's not God's way. It is to serve. And he says it in addressing two particular situations. One, there is to be the expression of servanthood in hospitality. Hospitality, making people feel welcome, showing them that they belong, accepting them as they are, inviting them into your home, inviting them into your life, inviting them into your time. Sharing your possessions, even if they break them, lose them, or never return them. It is sharing your abilities with them, your energy. It is sharing what you have with those who need, whether it's time, money, possessions, abilities. And this, then, is the real zinger, though. If he had left it there, some of us who are sort of just, real hard workers would have been content. But he says, do it without grumbling. Even to your wife. So he is without fault. You can throw the first stone. I'm throwing no stones today, I tell you right now. I grumble a lot. And it's not godly. It really is not. You see, because grumbling reveals the underlying legalism, you know, sort of the effort to do that which is right in the sight of others, but not delighting in the will of God in your heart, yourself, you see. So I'm guilty of failing to be hospitable in this godly way. He says, do without grumbling, not just some of the time, but all the time, to have a lifestyle that is joyfully sharing and serving and being taken for a ride, maybe. Utterly impossible, isn't it? Are you ready to quit right now? You're ready to just, you know, sing three songs and take the offering and be gone, right? See, because in a living organism that is the body of Christ, it's a supernatural life. We cannot do it without the Spirit of God invigorating and energizing all that we do. We can form an organization that is made up of nice people who do nice things for one another, and even the down and outers or the up and outers or whoever they are. But we cannot do this kind of thing, showing this kind of hospitality and generosity with our whole lives, without grumbling or complaining or feeling like we're not getting the proper recognition and thanks for our efforts. That's one way in which this deep love is to be worked out. It's to be done through forgiveness. It's to be done by this expression of servanthood in the area of hospitality. And everyone is called to this. Jack, my gift is not hospitality. Not a matter of gift. It's It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of expression of love. Every single one of us are to be welcoming people who have a sense, who emanate a sense of warmth and acceptance of others. How can we say it not be the case? Everyone is called to be hospitable, to share what we are and have with others, to make them feel welcome. And then secondly, the second part of this servanthood, verse 10, it's eagerly desiring and using spiritual gifts. That's what he says. Each one of you use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Again, what we said this morning in Sunday school, the purpose of the gifts is for the common good. So if I have a deep love for others and I'm forgiving and I'm wanting to be hospitable and I'm wanting to share my life with them, then I want to serve with whatever way I can. And so I want to serve in the best way that I can. And so I eagerly pursue the best gifts, the greater gifts, the ones that have the most impact upon others. That's what I desire for, so that they might benefit. Not so that people say, oh boy, he's really a great man of God. That is evil. We are to do it because it benefits others in this living organism of the church. And so I have been given, each one who's in the part, who is in the body of Christ, you took communion today, you're declaring you part of the body of Christ, then you have been given a gift or more. You have been given gifts, functions within the body of Christ, and it is a gift to you. God has blessed you. It is something that He has freely bestowed upon you. It is not something that's to bear you down as a burden, but it's a way in which now you can share your life, the life that He has given to you, the life-giving water of God's Spirit within us has now a way to flow out to others. So it's a blessing that you've been given gifts, but it's also a responsibility. You have the responsibility to pursue the gifts of the Spirit. And you have the responsibility to use them. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, then find out. You got to find out. You find out by doing. You don't sit around waiting for the lightning to strike you on the mountain. Get up and do. Call to God. Look for opportunities to be hospitable, to be welcoming, to be serving, to be forgiving, to speak the word of God to others. Using your gift is the way that you are faithful in delivering the grace of God to others. That's what he says here. Verse 10, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We all are saved by grace, those who belong to Christ, but we are also to live by grace. And that grace takes on a variety of manifestations. It seeks in lots of different places in people's lives. And we are to see that God's gifted us to put His grace, to communicate His grace into that particular situation today, into another situation tomorrow, with another completely different kind of situation the next day. But it's God's gift through His Spirit that enables us to carry out this responsibility and privilege of impacting, of delivering God's grace to others, His power and His mercy into their lives. And each one of us needs to receive from others the grace that what God wants to pass on through you. I need you. We each need each other to administer God's grace to us uniquely through you. That's what God says. Now, I know we think we know better than God. We're always the exception. We're different. You know, it's easy for you to say, Jack. All that, I mean, I know that stuff all goes through all of our heads, but it's simply not true.
You keep believing the things that have been in your head for years, and you'll keep staying the way you are. You better start doing what God says and believing what God has given us as the truth. If this isn't the truth, then go ahead and leave now. If it is the truth, then we need to live it. We need to say it. This is the truth, and I want to see it lived out in my life. I'm going to do it. I don't know exactly what it's going to mean, but I'm going to do it. Because it must be true. Because God said it. And then Peter gives us then two basic categories of the gifts. One is, the first is the speaking gifts. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very good. Well, that's it, Jack. I can't speak. I get in front of people and I just fall apart. I get my dry mouth and my palms start sweating and I can't think of anything to say. Can you talk to people? Then you're available then for some speaking gifts. He's not talking about preaching gifts or teaching gifts or, you know, standing in front of millions or even 15 or even 10. Speaking gifts are words of encouragement, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of prophecy, speaking God's word into the situation. That can be happening this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, at work, at school, wherever you are. You're speaking, you're opening your mouth and letting God's grace come out to others. Doesn't mean all we're saying nice, sweet words and quoting scripture to them, but we are speaking the truth. It may be hard to hear, but it's still a word from God. And so we say we have the responsibility of seeking these gifts of teaching, prophesy, tongues, interpretation, knowledge, wisdom, evangelizing, witnessing, sharing the good news. Those are speaking gifts, and we are to do it then in the way that God says here, as speaking the very words of God. That is, we are to be speaking the truth. We are to make sure that what we are saying is in line with what God has revealed. But we are to do it in truth, and we are to do it also with confidence, because we are speaking the truth. God gives us the assurance that we are saying what He has said. Then the other kinds of gifts, and this, not everybody has these speaking gifts, he says, but if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. Serving gifts, gifts of administration, of helping, of showing mercy, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of giving. These are serving gifts that don't necessarily involve communicating truth in word form. But we, all who belong to Christ, have one or both of these categories of gifts, either speaking or serving. And many have both. So we are to do it. If we are serving, we are to do it in under the leadership, under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just that we're a nice guy or nice woman, you know, friendly, going, motherly kind, or whatever we want to say. It's because we're doing it, and we need to do it consciously and in a way that's focused with the desire to do it in the power of God's Spirit. That's what God says. Now, the church, when you look through church history, the church, the large chunks of time, at least for 1,000 years, most of that which called itself the church didn't look anything like this. But there was still God's faithful thread. He kept a remnant through that all. And no local church reflects perfectly all that God has said for us to do. But nevertheless, we are to see ourselves as the people of God, as part of this organism, this dynamic, growing, reproductive organism that's the body of Christ. And we have a part to play, and we are to be excited and passionate about doing it. About loving one another deeply. And forgiving one another. And serving one another.
showing hospitality to one another, using the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of one another. And what is the ultimate purpose of that? The purpose of this kind of community life is for the praise of God Himself, not for our benefit. It is for the benefit of God's glory as a reflection of who He is. And although it certainly does benefit us because we are made to experience this kind of love, that is not the goal. So the responsibility is not that I'm doing it for you. The responsibility is I'm doing it because I love God and I'm responsible to Him. And so we want to be this kind of forgiving, serving, sharing kind of community for the glory of God. It's not to be a self-indulgent club that has come together for mutual affirmation and encouragement. It is to be a life, a community life pulsating with love for one another because at rock bottom, in the core of our being, we want to honor and glorify our God and Savior. That's what the church is to be. And every church that has that as its vision, as its goal, to be that kind of a community of believers, will find a way in its own culture, regardless of the level of technology or the diversity of the people within it, or the stresses that are on top of it, whether it's from the government and the pressure to deny the faith as in Muslim countries or under communist countries or whatever, will find a way by the Spirit of God living within it, will find a way to manifest this kind of community life. We also here in this place must be more committed to seeing this kind of life lived out among us. We must be, or we for sure will have nothing of value to communicate to the next generation. Right doctrine is not enough. The church after the Reformation proved that. It's not enough to have right doctrine. Go to Holland. You can find out for sure there. It's not enough. It must be a church that is pulsating in love for God and one another. It's not enough to have pursued the gifts, the power of God. It's not enough. It will destroy itself if that is the goal. The goal is for the glory of God lived out in people who are sacrificing their lives for one another because they love God and they love the purpose of God and they want the people of God to glorify God in all of their being. That's what we must be. We're not there yet by a long shot. And we will never really get there until Jesus comes and finishes the perfecting of His church. But that is to be our driving desire. If you belong to the people of God, the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that this is true. And you want it. Then do something about it. What does He say? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled for the purpose of prayer. Count the cost. Reorder your priorities so that you can think clearly about what's really important. Bring self-control into your life so that you're not overwhelmed by the frivolities of life. And commit yourself to that eternal organism that will one day be manifest in all her glory as the bride of the living God, the Son of the living God, the bride of Christ. And the eternal honeymoon begins.
That is where we are headed.
Let's join together in pursuing this great and glorious purpose for being alive in this place at this time in world history. And let's see the Church of Christ manifested in all of its glorious purpose by committing ourselves to deeply love one another, forgiving each other, being hospitable to one another, serving one another with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He's given, so that He might receive all of the glory and all of the praise forever and ever. Amen. We ask you, O God, that that be true for us. That all that we do will be for that purpose. Forgive me and forgive us as I speak for many, as we have misdirected our purposes and our passions. Oh God, that we would be clear-headed and self-controlled and pursue that which is the passion of your life, the perfecting of your church, the developing of your church, that we reflect your character, your glory in all of our being and all of our dealings with one another. That Jesus be praised forever. Amen.